Chapter 7. The Blessed Outcome. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." "Yes," says the Spirit, "that they may rest from their labors, and their works follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Revelation 14, verse 13 to 16, NKJV. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Many faithful ones have laid off their armor since the proclamation of the first, second, and third angels' messages. Many standard bearers have fallen asleep in Jesus. They have laid off their armor, but their works do follow them. The work advances, and the faithful ones hold the beginning of their confidence firm unto the end. Many will be laid away to sleep. The Lord doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Lamentations 3, verse 33. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. Psalm 103, verse 13-14. He knows our heart, for he reads every secret of the soul. He knows whether or not those for whom petitions are offered would be able to endure the trial and test that would come upon them if they lived. He knows the end from the beginning. Many will be laid away to sleep in Jesus before the fiery ordeal of the time of trouble shall come upon our world. This is another reason why we should always say after our earnest petition, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine, O Lord, be done." Luke 22, verse 42. Such a petition will never be registered in heaven as a faithless prayer. The apostle was bidden to write, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them." Revelation 14, verse 13. From this we can see that everyone is not to be raised up, and if they are not raised to health, they should not be judged as not having faith. If Jesus, the world's Redeemer, prayed, "O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," and added, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt," Matthew 26, verse 39, how very appropriate is it for poor, finite mortals to make the same surrender to the wisdom and will of God. We may be laid away, our mortal bodies may die and be laid away in the grave, yet the blessed hope lives on until the resurrection, when the voice of Jesus calls forth the sleeping dust. We shall then enjoy the fullness of the blessed, glorious hope. We know in whom we have believed. We have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. A rich, a glorious reward is before us. It is the prize for which we run, and if we persevere with courage, we shall surely obtain it. Not one is overlooked. I look forward in imagination to the time when the trump of God shall sound, and all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth, those that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. Oh, what a scene will we then see! Some coming forth to life eternal at the first resurrection. Upon them the second death shall have no power. And then, at the end of 1,000 years, the wicked dead come forth. I cannot endure to think of this. I dwell with pleasure upon the resurrection of the just, who shall come forth from all parts of the earth, from rocky caverns, from dungeons, from caves of the earth, from the waters of the deep. Not one is overlooked. Everyone shall hear his voice. They will come forth with triumph and victory. Then there is to be no more death, no more sin, no more sorrow. A special resurrection for those dying in the faith of the third angel's message, it was at midnight that God chose to deliver his people. As the wicked were mocking around them, suddenly the sun appeared, shining in his strength, and the moon stood still. The wicked beheld the scene with amazement. Signs and wonders followed in quick succession. Everything seemed turned out of its natural course. The saints beheld the tokens of their deliverance with solemn joy. The streams ceased to flow. Dark, heavy clouds came up and clashed against each other. But there was one clear place of settled glory, from whence came the voice of God, like many waters, which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. The graves were shaken open, and those who had died in faith under the third angel's message, keeping the Sabbath, came forth from their dusty beds, glorified, to hear the covenant of peace that God was to make with those who had kept his law. Spiritual Gifts 1, 205, 1858. On the cloud sat one like the Son of Man. The glorious event described. Soon there appears in the east a small black cloud, about half the size of a man's hand. It is the cloud which surrounds the Savior, and which seems in the distance to be shrouded in darkness. The people of God know this to be the sign of the Son of Man. In solemn silence they gaze upon it as it draws nearer the earth, becoming lighter and more glorious, until it is a great white cloud, its base a glory like consuming fire, and above it the rainbow of the covenant. Jesus rides forth as a mighty conqueror, not now a man of sorrows, to drink the bitter cup of shame and woe. He comes, victor in heaven and earth, to judge the living and the dead. Faithful and true, in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And the armies which were in heaven, Revelation 19, verse 11, 14, follow him. With anthems of celestial melody, the holy angels, a vast, unnumbered throng, attend him on his way. The firmament seems filled with radiant forms, 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. No human pen can portray the scene. No mortal mind is adequate to conceive its splendor. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. Habakkuk 3, verse 3, 4. As the living cloud comes still nearer, every eye beholds the Prince of Life. No crown of thorns now mars that sacred head, but a diadem of glory rests on his holy brow. His countenance outshines the dazzling brightness of the noonday sun, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19, verse 16. Before his presence, all faces are turned into paleness. Upon the rejecters of God's mercy falls the terror of eternal despair. The heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Jeremiah 30, verse 6, Nahum 2, verse 10. The righteous cry with trembling, "Who shall be able to stand?" The angel's song is hushed, and there is a period of awful silence. Then the voice of Jesus is heard, saying, "My grace is sufficient for you." The faces of the righteous are lighted up, and joy fills every heart. And the angels strike a note higher and sing again as they draw still nearer to the earth. The King of Kings descends upon the cloud, wrapped in flaming fire. The heavens are rolled together as a scroll, the earth trembles before him, and every mountain and island is moved out of its place. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Psalm 50, verse 3, 4. The keynote of the scriptures. One of the most solemn and yet most glorious truths revealed in the Bible is that of Christ's second coming to complete the great work of redemption. To God's pilgrim people, so long left to sojourn in the region and shadow of death, a precious, joy-inspiring hope is given in the promise of His appearing, who is the resurrection and the life, to bring home again His banished. The doctrine of the Second Advent is the very keynote of the sacred scriptures. Homeward bound, the Lord is soon to come, and we must be prepared to meet Him in peace. Let us be determined to do all in our power to impart light to those around us. We are not to be sad, but cheerful, and we are to keep the Lord Jesus ever before us. He is soon coming, and we must be ready and waiting for His appearing. Oh, how glorious it will be to see Him and be welcomed as His redeemed ones! Long have we waited, but our hope is not to grow dim. If we can but see the King in His beauty, we shall be forever blessed. I feel as if I must cry aloud, "Homeward bound!" We are nearing the time when Christ will come in power and great glory to take His ransomed ones to their eternal home. Christ has conquered. In that day the redeemed will shine forth in the glory of the Father and the Son. The angels, touching their golden harps, will welcome the King and His trophies of victory, those who have been washed and made white in the blood of the Lamb. A song of triumph will peal forth, filling all heaven. Christ has conquered. He enters the heavenly courts, accompanied by His redeemed ones, the witnesses that His mission of suffering and sacrifice has not been in vain. We are to be filled with the Advent Spirit. We are looking for the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We are not only to believe that the end of all things is at hand, we are to be filled with the Advent Spirit, that when the Lord comes, He may find us ready to meet Him. Whether we are working in the field, or building a house, or preaching the Word, ready to say, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us." Isaiah 25, verse 9. The joy of seeing God. And what is the happiness of heaven but to see God? What greater joy could come to the sinner, saved by the grace of Christ, than to look upon the face of God and know Him as Father? Entering the glorious abode, how blessed will be the lot of those who enter into that glorious abode where there will be no more sin, no more suffering. What a prospect is this for imagination! What a theme for contemplation! The Bible is full of the richest treasures of truth, of glowing descriptions of that heavenly land. We should search the Scriptures that we may better understand the plan of salvation and learn of the righteousness of Christ, until we shall exclaim in viewing the matchless charms of our Redeemer, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." In the Word of God, we shall see the infinite compassion of Jesus. The imagination may reach out in contemplation of the wonders of redeeming love, and yet in its highest exercises we shall not be able to grasp the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God, for it passeth knowledge. Our commitment and witness. Live as those who are looking for Christ's appearing. Preachers and people who believe the third angel's message should set a holy, lively example. Their conversation and actions should show that they are looking for the appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. What can I do? Let every believer ask himself, what can I do to proclaim the third angel's message? Christ came to this world to give this message to His servant to give to the churches. It is to be proclaimed to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. How are we to give it? The distribution of our literature is one means by which the message is to be proclaimed. Let every believer scatter broadcast tracts and leaflets and books containing the message for this time. We need colporteurs who will go forth to circulate our publications everywhere. Share the messages with neighbors and friends. My brethren and sisters, present the truths of the third angel's message to your neighbors and friends who do not understand them and who see nothing to interest them in the Word of God. You can tell them of the hope of immortality. You can pray with and for them. Some of you can gather your neighbor's children together and tell them the simple stories of the Bible, explaining their meaning in simple language. Let the Word speak for itself. Let your works be of such a character that they shall not exert an influence contrary to the faith you profess. If you will come into this position of consecration to the work of God, He will multiply your influence for good. Waiting, watching, working, praying, warning. Living power must attend the message of Christ's second appearing. We must not rest until we see many souls converted to the blessed hope of the Lord's return. In the days of the apostles, the message that they bore wrought a real work, turning souls from idols to serve the living God. The work to be done today is just as real, and the truth is just as much truth. Only we are to give the message with as much more earnestness as the coming of the Lord is nearer. The message for this time is positive, simple, and of the deepest importance. We must act like men and women who believe it. Waiting, watching, working, praying, warning the world, this is our work. The final reward, a revenue of glory, to be a co-worker with Christ and the heavenly angels in the great plan of salvation. What work can bear any comparison with this? From every soul saved, there comes to God a revenue of glory, to be reflected upon the one saved, and also upon the one instrumental in his salvation. A gracious welcome home. Stand on the threshold of eternity and hear the gracious welcome given to those who in this life have cooperated with Christ, regarding it as a privilege and an honor to suffer for his sake. With the angels, they cast their crowns at the feet of the Redeemer, exclaiming, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." Revelation 5, verse 12, 13. There the redeemed ones greet those who directed them to the uplifted Savior. They unite in praising Him who died that human beings might have the life that measures with the life of God. The conflict is over. All tribulation and strife are at an end. Songs of victory fill all heaven as the redeemed stand around the throne of God. All take up the joyful strain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain and hath redeemed us to God. Through the years of eternity. Richer and more glorious revelations, and the years of eternity as they roll will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of His character. As Jesus opens before them the riches of redemption and the amazing achievements in the great controversy with Satan, the hearts of the ransomed thrill with more fervent devotion, and with more rapturous joy they sweep the harps of gold, and 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands of voices unite to swell the mighty chorus of praise. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, "Blessing, and honor, and glory, and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever." Revelation 5, verse 13. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From Him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love.